Turn over to Genesis 18, verse 16. The two angels rose up and started walking towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to show them the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham the thing which he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see if they have done altogether according to the reputation that I've heard, and then I'll know." So those two angels began their walk towards Sodom, but Abraham remained with the Lord and was talking to him. And Abraham had a question. He wanted to ask God, because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham drew near to God and said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people there. Will you destroy them and not spare the place, even though there are 50 righteous people in it?" Verse 25, "That would be far from you to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be treated as if they were wicked. That's not your way. That would be far from you. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do what's right?" Now, I remember one time reading something in the Babylonian flood account where people were angry at God when he sent the flood, because they accused God of making one sweeping judgment that would affect everybody on earth instead of judging everybody as individuals. Of course, God did save Noah and his family. But from the Babylonian point of view, they had something stuck in their craw about God, that God was unrighteous for sending that flood. Now here, Abraham addresses this very question. "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's not like you." So in verse 26, God himself answers the question. "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous, I will spare the whole place for their sakes." Then Abraham, you know the story, he whittled God down to 10 people. Verse 27, "And Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, now I have taken upon myself to speak to God, I who am just a human being, dust and ashes I am. Suppose there lacks 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city for lack of 5? And God said, "If I find 45, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said to him again, and he said, "What if there's only 40 righteous there?" And God said, "I won't do it for 40. And Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again. Suppose there are only 30. And God said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Well, what if there's only 20? And God said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Let me speak one more time. Suppose there are 10, just 10 righteous there." And God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way, and Abraham returned to his place. And we're not going to go through chapter 19. God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he found Lot and his family worthy of being protected. So God did get Lot and his two daughters out of there, and his wife. Of course, his wife looked back when she wasn't supposed to, implying that she wanted to go back and didn't want to give up her home in Sodom. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't be like that. When it comes time to go, get out of there. Maybe we should turn there. Let's go over to Luke 17, verse 20. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, "You're looking at the kingdom of God right now," because they were looking at Jesus, and he was representing God's kingdom. In fact, every time you read about Jesus sending the disciples out to preach the message that Jesus was teaching them, they were representing the kingdom of God also. We could look at that if we wanted to, right in the book of Luke, you know, where Jesus told the disciples that if they went into a city and nobody wanted to listen to them, and if they'd reject the apostles, he told them to wipe the dust off their shoes and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come to you. You know, the kingdom of God has come near to you." We're representing the kingdom of God here. They were representing Jesus, and Jesus was representing God the Father. Now, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, they were looking right at the kingdom of God when they were looking at Jesus. In verse 25, Jesus said that he was going to be rejected by that generation, and you know, they were rejecting the kingdom of God. In another place, he said it would go better for the Queen of Sheba than it would for those people who rejected him, because the Queen of Sheba wanted to hear the word of God, which was coming through Solomon, you know, because God gave Solomon wisdom. Solomon wrote part of the Bible, you know. In verse 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." They were eating and drinking, doing everything that they did, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his stuff, I'm reading in the King James Bible, I like that word, stuff. He who is on the housetop and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he who is in the field, let him not return back. See, don't return back. That's what Lot's wife did. And the very next verse is, remember Lot's wife. See, don't return back. Don't love your stuff more than what you need to do. God's going to destroy the whole place. Get out of there. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life, or you might say his stuff, what's the most important thing to you? What is most important in your mind? Is it this life? You know, is it your job and your career? Or everybody has an idol in their heart. Whatever is the most important thing to them. It could be their family. It could be money. It could be the lipstick you paint on your face. It could be your job. What people think of you. But whatever that idol is, whatever you put in first place in your heart, in your life, whatever you're seeking first, whatever's most important to you, that idol has to be ripped out of you, out of your heart. This is what repentance is. Until you've learned to put God first. You know, the first great commandment is to love God with all your heart. Eternal life. This life is just a preparation. Now, it's okay to have money, stuff. That's okay. When our ways please God, he blesses us. Now, Abraham was rich, Solomon was rich, God is rich. If God chooses to bless you because you're obeying him, your heart is right, that's wonderful. it's a blessing because God thinks you can handle that. But when people have idols in their heart and they're not seeking first the kingdom of God, but their heart and mind and everything that motivates them is on their stuff, then that person is not ready for the kingdom of God. And for their own good, God has to take away that idol. And that's part of repentance, see. Now, Samuel's mother in the Bible, Hannah, she said, well, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. The Lord takes away and he gives. Job had all his stuff taken away from him to humble him because he was proud. And then at the end, God restored to Job double. Now, God may have to take something away from people for the overall good of that person. And God chastens every son that he loves. Verse 33, whoever shall seek to save his life or his stuff in this life, he's putting this life as more important than eternal life. The most important thing is your character and your mind. Now, Jesus is the judge of all human beings, and Jesus has made it into the kingdom of God. He lived a human life, and he's at God's right hand now, and God and Christ are one solid unity, one team that can't be broken. You know, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 10 or so, and where Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Back in John 1:1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh. Jesus lived a human lifetime. He was obedient to death, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him now, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Well, this unbreakable bond between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, God is in the business of helping human beings build character so that he can give them eternal life. He wants to give them eternal life. He wants to so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sins for us. But in return, we have to allow God to write his laws in our heart and mind. In other words, build character. And Jesus has been placed in charge of that project, of working with the human beings that God the Father selects to be nominated for eternal life, and to prepare them to be in the first resurrection. All right. Now, verse 33 again. Whoever seeks to save his life, in this life now, in the human life, and just hang on to that, shall lose it, if you put that first. And whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I can think of other verses along this line that we could turn to that expound on that theme. But anyway, now remember Lot's wife. She wanted to go back to Sodom, but God was going to destroy it. Now here, you watch the news, and there are all these disasters beginning to happen. Earthquakes, wildfires, hurricanes, and we know that the Day of Trumpets pictures the time when God is really going to send a lot more of that kind of thing until the end of this world happens. And it's going to be like it was in Noah's day, like when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we want to be worthy of God's protection. Chapter 21, Luke 21, verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after these things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and this is prior to the second coming of Christ. Then they will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. I'll drop down to verse 34 now. And take heed, lest at any time your heart becomes over-concerned with eating and drinking and the cares of this life. See, the cares of this life. Now, when you read Psalm 91, God says He'll protect you because, and I'll put it in my own words, because you keep the first great commandment. Because in your heart, you really do love God. And you've exhibited it by the way you live. God will probably judge people for the way they've lived these last 30 years since Mr. Armstrong died. People who were in the church and they heard the message, they knew it because we were taught it all the time. And then Mr. Armstrong dies. And so what have they done with that for 30 years? Now, 1,000 years are as a day to God. 30 years is just boop, nothing. It's like a few seconds or something, you know, a minute. God inhabits eternity. Now, we forget because God operates on the 1,000 years is like a day scale, you know. And He's the potter, we're the clay. God knows how to build character in people. So that may involve periods of time. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if God can bring you to the point where you're doing that because you need a little push, because you're not doing it on your own, you're busy seeking wealth and not putting God first. You know, I was thinking today, all these disasters that we're seeing in the news, these deadly disasters, they're not as bad as the deadly leaven of higher education. What's going on in the schools, in churches, in the media, in the newspapers, in the movies, the mindset that's coming on our people, the education that's coming down from the university professors and the public school teachers, and what they're teaching, what they're injecting into the minds of the kids, is far worse than these disasters that are coming through the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the wildfires, and these physical disasters that are killing people physically. But Satan has deceived the whole world and is deceiving it, and that's far more deadly. What's going on in people's minds? The deadly love, it destroyed our church virtually and continues to destroy it. Where the deadly leaven is. And anybody who's teaching the deadly leaven, that's a far worse disaster than what we're seeing in the news, these physical disasters. Now back to verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be over-concerned with the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unexpectedly, the day of trumpets. For as a snare it will come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy. Notice the word worthy. Worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to be there in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming, and hopefully having been protected during that 3.5-year period of the Great Tribulation leading up to the second coming of Christ. No, these disasters that are being unleashed from many different angles ought to be a warning sign. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians. Now at the end of chapter 4, Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ and how we're going to meet him in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will join them and meet the Lord in the air. And then comes chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need for me to write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, suddenly and unexpectedly, not secretly, but like a snare, because people won't be thinking about it. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come on them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. Right there. If you're walking with God and on the right track, and if God finds you worthy of his protection, well, God has not appointed you to wrath. Why would God send all those plagues of the book of Revelation on his people who keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight? When our ways please God, he blesses us. God is a loving father. And the only reason he chastens his children is to provide a needed correction that he judges needs to be done. If everything's okay, there's no need for that. Now, we live in a world that needs correction. Now, God's purpose, like in the days of Noah when he sent the flood, is to stop all the bad stuff from happening. It says that everybody's thoughts and mind were evil continually. It affected God. He was sorry that he made man. It had gotten to that point. He said, I can't let this go on. Now, all those people are going to come up on the last great day. You know, it must have been terrifying when that flood came. Just like in these hurricanes that are going on here. We've all seen images on the news of high water covering up cars and houses, and some have died. And everybody is terrified. God has not appointed his people to wrath, because when our ways please God, he blesses us. God isn't going to terrify his people or chasten them when there's no need to. Let's go over to Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Now, what are keys for? What do keys do? They unlock doors. That's what they do. Now, if you follow the story through, you find that a door becomes open in front of the Apostle John. And it's the understanding of the book of Revelation. Turn for a moment to chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened. And the voice that I heard was like a trumpet. And it said to me, come here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now, the very first verse of the book of Revelation is that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave to him, to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And God has this book that's locked and sealed with seven seals, you know. And it's the understanding of the book of Revelation that needs to be opened. Now, Jesus has the key that unlocks the door. Back to chapter 3, verse 7. He who has the key of David, he who opens, and nobody can shut it. And he shuts or locks the door with the key, and nobody can open it up. You know, it says in Daniel chapter 12, you know, that none of the wicked will understand God's book, but the wise will understand. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that out in the world, people don't understand, but God has given us the understanding through his Holy Spirit. I know your works, and I have set before you an open door. That's what keys do. They unlock doors. And nobody can shut it. Why? Well, here's why. For you have a little strength and have kept my word. The word of God is the foundation of knowledge. You've kept it. It's like the tree of life. The tree of life really means something to you. The word of God, the education. What did God do when Adam and Eve chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He locked the door to the tree of life. He cast them out. The door was shut and locked. For you have a little strength and have you've kept my word. That's what Adam and Eve should have done. And you have not denied my name. That means my authority. God's authority is a good thing. We need God's government. Now, I guarantee you that when Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to restore God's government over the whole earth. And all nations will be under one government that comes down from God through Christ. And Christ will sit on the throne of David. And he'll have enough power to get the job done. Now, God owns the earth and everything in it. That's in Psalm 24. And Paul quoted it in 1 Corinthians 10 twice. God owns the earth and everything in it. It's his earth. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in the end, the world tomorrow will come. You know, the seventh millennial day. God is the beginning and the end. You know, Daniel 7 shows how it's going to work out. The four world ruling empires will be erased from off the earth, and the kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. God wins in the end. Satan will be put out for 1,000 years because God is greater. And Satan is enraged right now because he knows he has a short time. And he's doing everything he can to deceive the people on the earth, including the church. Paul gave that prophecy based on Daniel chapter 7. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how that a great falling away is going to happen, an apostasia, a falling away. It's not the church that falls away. People fall away from the church. That's the great apostasy. That people fall away from the church. The church stays on the right track. And God stays on the right track. And there's only one true church. And it's not a house divided. Because a house divided cannot stand. And Jesus said, he's the vine and we're the branches. We've got to stay connected. And he said in that passage in John 15 that if my words abide in you, you can ask for what you want and it will be done for you. Now here, the Philadelphians, they keep the word of God. If you were to go back to Revelation 1 and read the first three verses all the way through, It says, blessed are those who read these words and hear them and keep them. It's the keeping of it that makes you a Philadelphian. And if you're a Philadelphian, then Christ gives you the open door. And it's the open door of understanding the Bible. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Now, one of the benefits of that is going to be protected during the Great Tribulation, in the Day of Trumpets, that 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ. But what we want to do is be in this category. You know, you can read Thyatira and Pergamos and Laodicea and Ephesus, you know, they're not doing that. Ephesus lost its first love. Pergamos and Thyatira, they're listening to false teachers. Laodicea is lukewarm. Sardis, they're lifeless. But Philadelphia, they're holding on. They're holding fast to the Word of God, and they don't reject God's government, God's authority. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they're God's people but really aren't, I'll make them to come and know that you were on the right track. It reminds me of Malachi 3 at the end. It says, then you'll discern who God's people are, those who speak to one another often about the things of God, and God gives them a book of remembrance. He calls them his jewels. And then, in the end, you'll see who was obeying God and who wasn't, who God's people really were. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience. I think another translation says, you've kept my command to endure. But they're keeping the word of God. For me, that makes me think of Ambassador College, where the Word of God was the foundation of knowledge. And Mr. Armstrong labored to get the college off to the right start. And 2 years after I graduated, he had to labor again to put it back on the right track. And I became aware of what that means, to be on the right track, and how people get off the track. I saw it close up. And I know that Mr. Armstrong was opposed from without and from within. I do think about that. And I tie this verse into that. Because you've kept my command to endure, and you've held on to the Word of God. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said that his words were like a bedrock foundation, and if you keep them, you're building your own personal house, your life, in other words, on a rock-solid foundation. Well, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. It's like the tree of life. And to have the precious and true explanations, and to have them put together and handed to you on a silver platter, and a thorough knowledge and education in the Word of God, like all those Bible correspondence courses that you can study, and that puts it together so nicely, so well. And it really is an education. Your most important possession is your mind. Now in Isaiah 28, God said that he was going to lay a chief cornerstone, a foundation, and whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or ashamed. Now Jesus is that foundation. And he said, if you hear my words and keep them, you'll be building your house on a rock-solid foundation. If you hear them and don't keep them, then you're building your house on sand, and it's going to crumble and fall. Now this whole world is built on the foundation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the foundation is sand, and it's going to crumble and fall. Now God owns the earth and everything in it. The earth is going to keep on going into the world tomorrow. And, you know, it's part of the universe, and the universe is going to be around for billions of years, if not forever. But The civilization on this earth is like frosting on a cake. The frosting is going to be wiped off, and God's going to put new frosting on the cake, and that's going to be the civilization of the world tomorrow. Now, God's going to start that first generation of the world tomorrow on the right track, and he's going to prepare it. Anyway, back to verse 10, the Philadelphians, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of trouble that's going to come on the world to test those who dwell upon the earth. What do you mean, test them? Test them for what purpose? What reason? To see if they can live on into the world tomorrow or not. It's like in the days of Noah, to see if they can survive the flood. Who's worthy of it? Who's going to come out on the other end, like Noah? You know, as it was in Noah's day, that's the way it's going to be. Well, do you want to live into the world tomorrow or be snuffed out? Now, this great tribulation is coming now. There are plenty of scriptures that show that God has been keeping silent for a long time. But because 1,000 years is as a day to God, and he doesn't send the disaster for a long time, and people, they get set in their ways, they ignore the word of God. Now, God is not keeping totally silent, because it's like in Isaiah 65. Now, God saw to it that the Bible was written, and nobody's been able to stamp out the Bible. You know, down through the Middle Ages, they tried to do it, and you can't stamp out the Bible, because the word of God is forever. So someone like Herbert W. Armstrong comes along and preaches the Bible forcefully and openly on the radio and in his articles, and it stirs people up in anger, and then they oppose that. Don't tell us that. At some point, the carnal-minded person, unless they're repentant, something's going to rub them the wrong way, and they can't do it or won't do it. The carnal mind is hostile against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we need a new heart and a new spirit. We need to repent of that old carnal-minded way. And with God's help and his Holy Spirit coming into us and being led by the Holy Spirit of God, and God will give us the help we need, but we have to follow it. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's go to Psalm 91. Now, Mr. Armstrong said this is a guarantee of God's protection to his people during the Great Tribulation. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the protection of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That's faith. Surely he will deliver you from every conceivable plague and disaster that could happen. He'll deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly diseases. He'll cover you with his wings, you know, and you'll be under the shadow of his protection. And you can trust in that. Now, look at this. His truth will be your shield and buckler. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth anyway? Well, thy word is truth. God's word is truth, and the truth will make you free, Jesus said. Verse 5. You won't have to be afraid. You won't have to be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that someone shoots at you in the daytime. Now, we're still supposed to be wearing the whole armor of God. You know, Satan shoots fiery darts at us. And we need the armor of God and God's help, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we wear the whole armor of God, and we actively seek God and his protection. But you won't have to be afraid. Mr. Armstrong said, you won't have to fear the future. You can live a life free from fears and worries. And you can go to the throne of grace at any time. Go into your prayer closet and send your prayers up to God, your requests. And Mr. Armstrong said he'd done that not even hundreds, but thousands of times. And he's learned to expect the answer, because that's Jesus' job. He's the high priest of the church. He's the head of the church. He's there to provide the help. Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. Everybody who asks will receive. It says in 1 John 3 that what we request of God, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. All right, you won't need to be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence in the darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. You won't need to be afraid. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes you'll see what happens to the wicked. Like Noah. The big flood came, and Noah and his family got on the ark. Noah didn't make a last-minute repentance. He was that way. He was righteous all along. He was doing what's right for a long period of time. His character was developed. He was judged worthy. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. He'll protect you, for He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways, because your ways are God's ways. As Mr. Armstrong said, when our ways please God, He blesses us. He'll keep you in all of your ways. Now, when Satan quoted from verse 11, he left that part out. Satan just said, He'll give His angels charge over you. But he left out the part, to keep you in all your ways. Because you're obeying God, and you're worthy, in God's eyes, of God's protection. They will lift you up if you fall. You won't hit the bottom. You won't be smashed, like a watermelon that hits the ground after falling 100 feet. Then you'll tread on the lion and the snake. You'll trample them under your feet. Now, here's a direct quote from the throne of God in heaven. Because He has set His love on me. Now, that's the first great commandment. You love the Lord with all of your heart, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. And in return, God gives you these words of promise, and He'll do it. Because He has set His love on me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. At the end of 1 John, in chapter 5, at the end, John says, we know that the whole world lies in wickedness, but we know the one true God. We know Him. Because He has set His love on me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He knows who I am. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in the time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, or my victory. God will win in the end, and God's people will win in the end. Now, we started off with Abraham asking God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And no, God won't do that. God will protect you, but you have your part to do. We all do. And our part is what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. To hear His word and to keep it, and to build your life on a rock-solid foundation, and don't depart from it. Don't let Satan come along like he did in the Garden of Eden and sway Mother Eve to get off of it. You know, this deadly leaven of higher education, once it seeps in there, it destroys people's minds. And Satan has deceived the whole world. You know, and a lot of people are deceived through false religion, and a lot of people are deceived through modern education based on evolution. And it's so intellectual. You got all these high IQ minds who see everything through the eyeglasses of evolution. And they're so adept at convincing people that the Bible is nothing. But really, once they get the evolution in you and you start doubting the Word of God, then you're left with nothing. No. Have faith in the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And don't depart from it.